Well, I've been asked a few times what book of the Bible I'll be preaching through next, and next week I'll begin preaching through the book of Acts. But today I'll be doing something I've never done before, and that's preaching about an entire book of the Bible, and that's the book of Deuteronomy. And the reason for this is that as a church, we will be reading through Deuteronomy in our worship service. And so as we set out on this journey together, it's good to have a roadmap of where we're going. It's good to look at the forest before we look at each individual tree. And in your worship folder, blue piece of paper, I've included a short article that you can read later that helps explain the importance of simply reading the Bible together in church. And historically, this is what the church has always done. But for some reason, in the modern church, this practice has fallen into neglect. Well, I'll open with Deuteronomy chapter 10. I invite you to turn there with me. I'll be jumping around quite a bit in Deuteronomy, so you'll want to have your Bibles open. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord, your God, belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." Well, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are for your inerrant word, how you use your word to save, to sanctify, to comfort, to challenge, to wake us up, and how you use your word to shape our hearts and our lives in conformity to your Son. But Lord, in your word, we also see more clearly who you are, your character, your attributes, your saving power. And so, Lord, we humbly ask that you'd open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what would happen if the Ark of the Covenant that contained the Ten Commandments was discovered. Perhaps you remember Indiana Jones, the movie 1980s. That was the plot of that great movie. But in all seriousness, it's a question that's worth pondering. If the Ten Commandments were found today, what difference would it make? Well, there certainly would be no new knowledge discovered. We already know the Ten Commandments, but would the world, would we be jolted into considering God and his law in a new way? Perhaps you've heard of King Josiah. He's known as the boy king. Took the throne of Judah 7th century BC, 8 years old. He took the throne. Josiah was one of Israel's godliest kings, and he was in many ways the Martin Luther of Israel. He is known for bringing reformation to the land through spiritual renewal. That spiritual renewal, that was very short-lived, but it happened. But do you know how spiritual renewal happened in Josiah's day? It happened in the same way as it did in Martin Luther's day. It happened through a rediscovery of the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 22 recounts the story of when the book of the law was discovered. As the workers were restoring the temple, they found a scroll that had been buried in the rubble. They gave it to the priest. The priest then took it to King Josiah, who after reading it, he tore his clothes. He repented of his neglect of the Word of God, and thus began the Reformation. But I wonder what scroll, what portion of God's Word was discovered? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us, but many scholars are almost certain that it was the book of Deuteronomy. And if that's the case, then it was the rediscovery of God's law that led to spiritual renewal in the land, which again is what happened in Luther's day, and many of us are praying that would happen in our day as well. Though there is a famine of hearing God's word in our nation and in many churches throughout the land, we as a people, we must be a people who hear the word, who read the word, who study the word, and we proclaim the word to the world. And perhaps in God's mercy, perhaps in God's plan, he will delight to bring spiritual renewal once again. A few things about the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy brings to a conclusion the first five books of the Bible. These are called the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy lays much of the theological groundwork for the rest of the Old Testament. And get this, Jesus and his apostles in the New Testament quote the book of Deuteronomy over 50 times. Only Isaiah and the book of Psalms are quoted more often. And so this book is important. It's very important, though it's very neglected and it's very misunderstood. So let's consider how Deuteronomy fits into the biblical storyline. We know the book of Genesis, the story of creation, then the calling of Abraham and the lives of the patriarchs. In the book of Exodus, God calls Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where he enters into covenant with them. He gives them his law. Then Leviticus, we find lots and lots of laws given at Mount Sinai. And much of that instruction has to do with the sacrifices of atonement. And then after Israel stayed at Mount Sinai for a year, they began traveling 150 miles to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Then in Numbers chapter 13, we come to one of the greatest tragedies, if not the greatest tragedy since the fall, where Israel rebelled against God. They refused to obey God's word and take the promised land. And because of Israel's unbelief, God in his righteousness sentenced an entire generation to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And that brings us to the book of Deuteronomy. It's now at the end of the 40 years of trial and discipline. Israel is on the plains of Moab. They're on the banks of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross into the promised land. And Moses is near the end of his life. He's ready to pass the baton on to Joshua. But before Moses dies, he gives a series of three speeches to Israel. And these three speeches make up the book of Deuteronomy. These are motivational speeches, and they all carry the same message. Israel, go and take the land that God has promised to you. Trust and obey my word. Chapter 9 begins in this way. Chapter 9, verse 1, Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today, to go to dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Verse 3, Know therefore today that he who goes over before you is a consuming fire. He is the Lord your God. He will destroy them and subdue them before you. So you shall drive them out and make them perish quickly, as the Lord has promised to you. And so Israel, they're standing on the banks of the Jordan. They're listening to these three speeches where Moses is recounting Israel's history. He's renewing the law, stating the law over and over again. The question is, how will Israel respond this time? Would they repeat the sin of their parents and refuse to trust God? Or would they take God at his word, take the land that God has promised to them? And so the message of Deuteronomy is simply, be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. And that means you are to obey his word and obey his law. In fact, the word Deuteronomy means second law. Right on the cusp of entering the promised land, Moses gives the law again, the second giving of the law to a new generation. All right, guys, let's go over the playbook one more time before the big game. Deuteronomy, in so many words, God is saying to Israel, don't forget who you are. You're my treasured possession. I've redeemed you with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. I've carried you on eagle's wings to this place. I've made my covenant with you. I've come to dwell in your midst. And now this is how you're to live as my special people. You're to trust and obey my word. And in doing so, you are to be my holy people. And as you live holy lives, you're going to put on display the light of God to the darkness in all the nations around you. So Israel, my firstborn son, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what I've done to you. Walk with me. Let me lead you. Stay close to me. And if you do, you will know my blessing. Deuteronomy is a beautiful book to read. Comparison to Genesis, Exodus, much of Numbers, not a lot of action. But there are some great passages and important truths to lay hold of. And again, as I've already stated, maybe it's through the renewal of God's law in our lives, spirit in our hearts that empowers us to keep his law. Maybe God will bring us spiritual renewal. Maybe that will spread throughout our communities. Well, let's jump in and look at some of the major contours of the book. The first major theme, number one, God set his love on Israel. Deuteronomy is a great book to read and to study to better understand who God is. First and foremost, we find that in Deuteronomy, our God is the one true God. Look at chapter 4, verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Verse 39. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. All throughout the book, it's Yahweh. It's the living God. It's he that is the one true God, the one who stands above all. He is the only God that there is. We also find in the book of Deuteronomy the truth of the absolute, I repeat, absolute sovereignty of God. In fact, you can't turn a page without reading that it's God who saves Israel. It's God who conquers Israel's enemies. We also read that God is sovereign over the hearts of all mankind, even wicked kings, even the lying lips of prophets. But what I want to draw our attention to is that it's God who chose Israel, not vice versa. Three times in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read that the reason God chose Israel was not because of Israel's righteousness. There was nothing inherently righteous in Israel. In fact, it was the very opposite. Most of Israel's history, rebellion, obstinate people. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4, do not say in your heart, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me to possess this land. Well, if that's the case, if God didn't choose Israel because of anything good or worthy in Israel, why did God choose Israel? Well, turn to chapter 7 verse 6. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. And the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chose Israel, not vice versa. God made a promise to Abraham, and he's fulfilling that promise. God set his love upon this insignificant, weak, and unworthy, and at times very rebellious people. And so in the mind of God, in all eternity, God the Father set his love on a people. Old covenant, new covenant, the people of God. Bible calls that chosen people the elect. All across history, God is calling out a people from among the nations to be his people. And when you read this book, and I encourage you to do so, even this next week, just take a few chapters a day. Deuteronomy is not a book that will stroke your pride. It is not a book that will increase your self-esteem. The message of Deuteronomy is not God helps those who help themselves. You won't find that in Deuteronomy. You won't find that anywhere in the Bible. God wants his people to know, yes, there's blessing, there's great blessing in store for God's people if they trust and obey him, but it certainly will not be because of their own goodness or righteousness, but it'll be because of his sovereign grace. Well, what is it then that was to set Israel apart from the nations? What did God do for them, and what did God give to them? Well, after saving Israel, he gave them his what? At Mount Sinai, he gave them his law. As God's covenant people, it was God's law that showed them how to live in God's blessing. To live in the place of God's blessing, the promised land, under God's rule, his law. Deuteronomy tells us about how God's people are to live under God's rule in God's place. Of course, that's still true for us, isn't it? To have God dwell in our midst, we are to live under the rule of God. We call that the kingdom. And to live as God's special people, to be light to the nations, the law was to be central in their lives. It's the same to us today. That's why we hold fast to such a primacy of the Word of God. And so as Israel stands on the banks of the Jordan, Moses says, let's go over God's law one more time. Deuteronomy, second law. Well, of course, God's word, his law, was a great gift to his people. It was this word that showed them how to live in God's blessing, in God's place. It's the path of blessing. You trust me, you obey me, you'll know my blessing. But what was the greatest gift that God gave Israel, even greater than his law? The greatest gift that God gave his people was himself. What did all the feasts and festivals point to? What did the ark and the tabernacle symbolize? That God was with his people. When Israel gathered for worship, it was not primarily to get anything from God. It was simply to be with God, to meet with God, just like we're doing today, to enjoy his presence together. Chapter 4, verse 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And so in choosing Israel, God was giving to his people above all things. He was giving them himself, God's people under God's rule in God's place, enjoying the blessings of being his covenant people. And so, Christian, have you ever considered that God's most precious gift to you is himself? When you look back over all the blessings of your life, have you considered that the point of all those blessings, spiritual, physical blessings, is for you to turn your eyes to your heavenly Father? Do you realize that all those blessings are meant to turn us to God and for us to acknowledge that they're all blessings, everything comes from his hand. Everything. Well, as we wrap up this first point, beloved, know that even as God set his love upon Israel, so does he set his love upon us. Well, grounded in the knowledge of who they were as God's chosen people, that leads us to number two. Israel was to be what? They were to be faithful to God. This is the other side of the coin. For God to dwell with his people, they were to be faithful to him. And many people who have studied the book of Deuteronomy see the form or the structure throughout the book of an ancient treaty, a covenant. There's a historical prologue. There's stipulations. There's exhortations. There's promises of blessing, promises of cursing. There's lots of imperatives in Deuteronomy, lots of duty. This reminds us that following God involves are choosing God, right? We choose God. We can choose God because he has first chosen us. And so just look very quickly with me at chapter 5. 5 through chapter 26, this is the main body of Deuteronomy. This is Moses' second major speech where Moses rehearses the law. These laws often sound quite strange to our ears, but let me just simplify things as best I can. Chapter 5, you see this is the giving of the Ten Commandments. This is the moral law. This is the aspect of God's law that is unchanging. It's timeless. It's perpetually relevant everywhere, every culture. And then, chapter 6 through 26, we find Moses expositing the Ten Commandments. How does the Ten Commandments apply in specific ways to Israel? And of course, these ceremonial and civil laws don't carry over to the New Covenant Church. We're no longer living in a theocracy, but there are timeless principles that do carry over. And one of the most important things that we need to see in these chapters is that these laws cover every area of life. Family, sexuality, justice, leadership, food, property, holy days. And what is this telling us? This is telling us that God wants the whole of our lives to come under His Lordship. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord. So every aspect of our lives is to come under His Lordship. Again, the thrust of it all is because you are my people, you are to keep my word. And if you do, you will know blessing. But if you don't, you will know covenant cursings. In fact, chapter 28 is a very lengthy chapter about these covenant curses. And if you read that chapter, it is a chapter that will make you shudder. Turn to chapter 30. Just read a really nice summary of the book of Deuteronomy. Covenant blessings and covenant cursings. Chapter 30, beginning in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in His ways and by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, and holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them. Well, that passage tells us that there's just two ways to live. One way is God's way. The other way is our way. The way of life, the way of death. And something that is striking to me in the book of Deuteronomy is that sin is defined not nearly as breaking some code of conduct, as if God's law were something impersonal. In Deuteronomy, when we sin, it is our choice to do so, and it is personal sin against God. When we reject God's law, we reject God. Because above all, God's law is a reflection of God. Through God's law, we see who God is. We see His love and mercy and justice and faithfulness. All of His glorious attributes are revealed in God's law. And so what we are saying to God when we choose our own way is, God, I don't want you. And all this reminds us not only of the fact that if we walk in God's way, we'll know God's blessing. It's a path of life. Obey and you will be blessed. Trust me. It also reminds us of the primary function of God's law. God has given us a law so that we see ourselves. He's given us His word so that we see ourselves more accurately. Paul said in Romans 3, it's through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. And so it's through God's law we see that no one is good. No, not one. No one is righteous. Primary function of the law is meant to awaken us to our need of a Savior. And that leads us to our third point, to be God's faithful people, to walk in obedience to his commands. Number three, God himself must change our heart. Again, the word Deuteronomy means second law. Deuteronomy is very heavy on law. But one of the most striking things about this book is that it is equally heavy on love. There's so much language of love in this book. In many ways, this book is the marriage covenant between God and his people. God chose us in love. That's the first point. And so we are to choose him and live for him. That's the second point. We are to have no other gods before him. We're to love and serve him exclusively all of the days of our lives. But how are we to do that? How are we to express our love and devotion to God? Well, we're to walk in his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my word. In Deuteronomy, God is never pleased with surface level obedience. We saw that a lot in our series in Hosea recently, didn't we? Offering the right types of sacrifices from the wrong heart. God is never, never pleased with just going through the motions. Listen to these passages. These passages, going to read them very quickly. They all talk about the heart. Obedience is a matter of the heart. Chapter 4, verse 9. Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. Chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven and above, on the earth beneath. Chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Chapter 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart. Chapter 11, verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. The heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart. We are to obey God from a heart that loves God. And so this brings us, of course, to the greatest need we could ever have. And it's what? We need a new heart. The words, the phrase of the Old Testament that we'll see here in a minute, we need a circumcised heart. Chapter 30, verse 6. This is a key verse. This is the verse we use in our assurance of pardon. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. It answers the question, how can we as sinners who have been sinners by birth, who are sinners by choice, whose hearts are turned inward upon ourselves, how is it that we can love God and love our neighbor? Chapter 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, that you may live. This is the great promise of the new covenant, that God himself will circumcise the heart so we can freely choose to love him and serve him with all of our hearts, a love that is expressed, how? In obedience to the word of God. First point, God set his love on his people. Second point, in turn, the people of God are to love him, to choose him, to obey him. Number three, it's God that must renew our hearts. He has to give us a new heart. It leads us to number four. Let's look at how Deuteronomy points forward to the saving work of Jesus Christ, the firstborn son. The way Deuteronomy concludes, God renews his covenant with Israel. Israel declares to God right at the end of the book. They say, yes, Lord, we will be faithful to you. You can count on us. We know our parents got it wrong for 40 years, but we will be faithful to you. But we know that within a generation, here comes the book of Judges, Israel will fall into horrible apostasy. So much in Deuteronomy that points forward to the need of a Savior. Deuteronomy 18, we have a striking prophecy of our Savior, that God will send a prophet like Moses. But there's another prophecy that I want to conclude with. It's a prophecy of Christ. It's striking, absolutely striking. It's found in chapter 21. This is the sonship motif. It's fascinating. It never ceases to amaze me. One of the many ways that there's wonderful harmony and unity between Old and New Testaments. Beginning in verse 15, chapter 21, we have the blessings promised to the firstborn and firstborn son in Israel. The firstborn son in Israel received a double portion of the father's inheritance. It was the firstborn son who carried on the father's name. The praise and honor in that culture was given to the firstborn son. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus the firstborn son. But then, beginning in verse 18, we find a description of what is to happen to a rebellious son. A son or daughter that hates his parents, who's obstinate, disobeys them. Chapter 21, verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all of Israel shall hear, and they shall fear. And then verse 22 gives the rest of the punishment for the disobedient son and any others who merit a crime punishable by death. Verse 22, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, for you shall bury him on that same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. To hang on a tree was a sign of being cursed and abandoned by God. The firstborn son. A disobedient son. A son who is cursed by God and hangs on a tree. And I trust how you're seeing how all this points to Jesus. In fact, Paul in Galatians 3 quotes these exact verses to describe what happened to Jesus. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. On the cross, the one who knew no sin bore the penalty of a rebellious son. Jesus Christ was cursed by God. We cannot keep God's holy law. We've all been disobedient sons and daughters of God, deserving his judgment. But there is one who has kept God's law, who has loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loved his neighbor as himself. And so when we place our trust in Jesus, the obedient son, God gives us a new heart. His spirit comes to dwell within us, and we begin to have new loves, new desires, a new desire, a new heart, a new ability to keep God's word. And again, what's the greatest gift of all? Is the greatest gift of all forgiveness of sin? Is it eternal life? Those are wonderful gifts. The greatest gift that God gives us is himself. Fellowship with the living God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're welcomed into the very presence of God. And it's all symbolized at this table today. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And Christian, it's by the power of his grace that we can walk according to the law of God. No, not perfectly, but we can make strides. By grace, through faith, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know the blessings of God. And best of all, we can know God. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we come to the table. Father, how grateful we are for your invitation to come to this into your presence. To know you, thank you that our sin is atoned for, that we have everlasting life. We thank you for all that this table symbolizes before us today. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the blood of Christ. And so at this time, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We remember the blood of the cross that was spilled for us. And Father, as we embark on this journey through Deuteronomy, we pray that you would help us to wisely apply the truth we find in it to our church and into our lives. We praise you for giving us new hearts. We praise you for the gift of your Spirit that empowers us to walk in newness of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.